Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter number 3, and we're just going to read one verse. We're going to read verse number 7, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'm looking around. I think probably everybody here tonight was here this morning. Miss Brother Jeremy this morning, he wasn't here, but I think everybody else probably was here this morning, and we're missing a few, so I won't comment on that. Wish they could have been here, but I don't think anybody would say, well, I didn't like that this morning, I'm not going back tonight, but you never know. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's pray. Father, we come tonight, and I want to thank you for your blessings that you've given to us and being able to be out in your house tonight. And it's been a good Lord's Day, been a good afternoon, and thank you for that. I thank you for the good service this morning, and really every blessing that you give to us, Lord, we realize that it comes from thee. And Lord, as we come this evening, I pray and I ask that you would take the word of God and speak to our hearts and use the message, Lord, even to those that maybe aren't here tonight, but they'll hear it later on, listen to it some way and through the podcasts and all like that. We're thankful to have that kind of ministry. And Lord, as we come this evening, we pray and ask that you would just meet with us tonight. I pray for good liberty. I pray for freedom of thought. I pray that nothing would hinder in the service tonight. I pray you'd help us as families. I pray that you'd help our young people in the future as they pray and seek. And Lord, we'll come to the time, some of them in life, where they will get married. I pray you'd lead, guide, and direct there. And so help us tonight. We'll thank you for all you do. I ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. And so we're just reading the one verse tonight. We've already looked at verses 1 through 6 and pointed out some things. But in verse number 7, Peter begins to talk about the husbands. And he says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And just a few things we'll mention that we talked about this morning. We know from Matthew chapter number 8 that Peter was a married man. And then we don't really know anything else about his domestic life until we find in 1 Peter chapter number 3, he addresses the husbands and the wives. And Peter was written, or 1 Peter was written, about 60 A.D. And so if you go back to Matthew chapter number 8 and you come 60 A.D., 60 years after that, this is probably at least 30 or more years after what we read about in Matthew chapter number 8. So it's been a long time. And as we pointed out this morning, Peter is an elder by this time. He's an older man. We talked about, first of all, this morning we talked about Peter's experience and that he was an older, married man. He's been in the ministry now many years. He is a pastor. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, he said the elders. That word elder in the Bible, it does mean elder and older, but it also signifies a pastor or a bishop. And he said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." He was there when Jesus was crucified. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, we said this morning that concerning marriage, Paul stresses love, Peter stresses duty. And love and duty are not contrary one to another. In fact, they are complementary one to another. They go along together. Now, think about when you got married, or those of you that are married. And so you get married, you probably said some vows. In your vows, you didn't say, "I promise to love, 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 love all the way through." That's not what you said. That might have been what you were thinking, but what you actually said was something else that involved some duty in there. You said, I promise to love, honor, cherish, obey. You remember saying things like that? Love, honor, cherish, obey in good and in bad, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, for better or for worse. When you get married, you don't think about that worst part, that might actually come to pass, but it eventually will. Until death do us part. Love and duty are complementary one to the other. The Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Peter says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then he has what he says here in verse number 7. Love and duty go together. There's nothing wrong with that. You may say, I love school, but I bet you don't love school every day. There are some days you just go because you know you have to. You know that you need to. Same thing with the job. I love my job. I bet you don't love your job every day. Some people might say, I love being in the military. I bet you didn't love it every day. But we have a duty in life. And we forget about that sometimes. Our society does not talk much about that. Our society says, well, if love grows a little dim, just do away with and get somebody else. But guess what you'll run into? Same thing. Same thing. Love. Love and duty goes together. This is Peter's experience that he is sharing with. We talked about it this morning. Then we talked about Peter's example in verse number 1 and verse number 7. He said, likewise. And what is he talking about? Likewise, or in a similar way. You go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. The last thing that Peter was talking about was the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. For even hereunto, I'm in chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, this is not talking in the first part of this about when Jesus suffered on the cross. This is talking in the first part of this when Jesus suffered while he was yet alive. When it said in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He suffered many times for righteousness' sake during his earthly ministry. You and I are going to suffer in this life. If you study chapter number 2, if you stand for God in this life, if you try to do what's right, guess what? There are times you're going to suffer for it. He left us an example, and it says in verse number 21 that we, or ye, should follow his steps. And so we're not talking about suffering as far as our redemption is concerned, but you are definitely going to have suffering in your Christian life. He talked about the same thing in chapter 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, there's that word, arm yourselves in a similar manner with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You're going to suffer in this life. You're going to have to make sacrifices in this life. There are times when you're going to have to deny yourself in this life. Marriage has all these things in it. Sometimes it's not just what I want to do. I need to take into consideration how it's going to affect my wife, how it's going to affect my children. Sacrifices are involved in this life. When we're married, when we have a family, we are going to have to die to self. We're going to have to give up and sacrifice for another. And so all these things, Peter says, likewise ye wives. He says, likewise ye husbands. Peter's example is set in the reality of how it is. Our dad said at the end of the message this morning, that message is where the rubber meets the road. It's just how it is. It's not Hollywood. It's life. So Peter's example is set in reality. And we dealt this morning with the wives, and we took some time about what that means about being in subjection. And so I'm not going to deal with that again tonight. But beginning in verse number 7, we have Peter's exhortation, or Peter's message to the husbands. And he says in verse number 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, in verses 1 through 6, Peter is talking to Christian wives. And in verse number 7, Peter is talking to Christian husbands. God has no exhortation for the lost except repent and be saved. Peter preached in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Even when it comes to the subject of marriage, God is talking to Christian wives and Christian husbands. And what does he have to say to the lost? He has to say to the lost, "You need to be saved." You know, a lot of people, if they just get saved, that'd help them a whole lot. I was talking with somebody the other day and talking about a certain situation, and they said, if they would just get saved, well, that'd help the other situation. And so Peter's not talking to lost people here. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to Christian wives and Christian husbands. If you're here tonight or you hear this message and you are not saved by the grace of God, that's the greatest need you have in your life. You need to be saved. He's talking to Christian wives. He's talking to Christian husbands. What does he say to these Christian husbands? "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Now, number one, and I'm just going to break this verse down. He says, "Dwell with them." In verse number 7, that word "dwell with," it means this. It means to reside together as a family. To reside together, to live together as a family. Of course, he's talking about living in the same household. Living together as a family. Now, the Bible said in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I think sometimes we get the wrong impression. We sort of say, well, the women are supposed to be at home all the time and the man's off. You know, and you do have to work. You do have to be off from the home. But none of us stays at home all the time. But we are to live together as a family. Now the Bible says in the book of Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, Paul is talking to the young women, giving instruction to the young women, and the apostle Paul says this, they are to, and the older women are to teach the younger women this, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. We stress that sometimes. Well, she used to be a keeper at home. Good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, that does not mean that the husband is not required to be at home or just to be at home at mealtime. You know, sometimes I've kid with Kim, I say, call me at supper time. You know, ring the bell, I'll be there. I want to be there when the food is on the table. But it does not mean he is not required to be at home. Now, I grew up in a generation different than today's generation, and I am not a whole lot older. I like to think I'm sort of in the upper middle. But when I grew up, here's how I grew up. When we went to Mamaw's house, all the men were invited to sit down and eat together at the table, and all the women ate. Just to be honest, I don't know where they ate or when they ate, because I was worried about when I was going to get to eat. But you know, and same thing at Kim's Mamaw's house. All the men come in, the ladies would serve, and all the men would sit down together, and the women either ate after or they ate in the kitchen standing up. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of room. That's how I grew up. That's how many of you grew up. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but I grew up, and when Kim and I, when we were younger and young married and for several years, my hobbies, you know, I had a lot, like a lot of men do. I've golfed for years. I hadn't golfed in the past few years very much, but I used to golf when we were younger. I'd go off with the guys. We'd go golfing. I started pastoring at Forest Grove, and some of the men over there, and they'd say, you know, preacher, you ought to go deer hunting. They got me into liking to go deer hunting. I went through a phase where I was fly fishing and skiing and things like that. I've always had some hobbies, and you know how we as men are. Man, you got to have that. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, every once in a while, Kim got to go to the grocery store by herself. Isn't that a blessing? And she was excited about it. Is there something a little wrong with that picture? I'm being honest with you. I've always had hobbies and things. There's a time period where she stayed home with the kids, and for many years, I can't even remember if I ever washed a dish. That's how I grew up. Mom... Now, I'm not blaming Mom, but Mom did not encourage us to be in the kitchen, but she encouraged us to be out of the kitchen, out from under her feet. You know, get out of here, go play. We probably made a bigger mess than if we would have tried to help. But many of us grew up different than probably we find out in the Bible how things really ought to be. Counseled a young preacher several years ago now. And he had a young family and young children, and he was talking about all the time. He was going to revival just about every night. Going here, going there, going to this church, going to that church. Not even necessarily preaching, but just going to meeting all the time. And I know how that is. When I was a young preacher, same thing. I was going a whole lot. But I learned... His wife is at home. She's got two or three little children. And I'm telling you, that's work. You get a baby and a toddler and a 4 or 5 year old running around. He was gone all the time. And I said, brother, I'm going to tell you something. It's being a little bit older, and I've been where you are now. And I told him, I said, if you lose your family, you have lost your ministry. It is not right. I know that, you know, we think we got to be in church all the time, and every preacher that has revival wants you to come and stuff like that. But you think you got to consider your wife. She's at home all day long, all night long. You're gone. You're hooping. You're hollering. You're having a great time. But I'll tell you, she's at war at home trying to keep up with these boys. That's hard on her. Not right for you to be gone all the time. The Bible says, here's what the Bible says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Dwell together as a family. Now, I'm just being honest with you. A lot of men don't want to go home. Do you work out in the world? Do you hear the talk that goes on? I heard a young man recently talk about he wanted to start golfing. And I told Kim, I said, that's odd. Never known him wanted to do that before. That takes a long time. Not been married very long. Why would you want to start a hobby that takes you away from home 4 or 6 hour blocks at a time after you worked hard all day long? Looks like a single man. I'll go ahead. Just when you get married, you want to start golfing all of a sudden. But I want to say that home ought to be a little heaven on earth. Amen. Home ought to be a reprieve from the world. Home ought to be looked forward to at the end of the day after a hard day's work. A man or a woman ought to want to go home. The world's a rough place. Home ought not to be a rough place. The world is hard on us. My grandpa Cornett used to ask him, how you doing? And he'd say, well, doing pretty good. The world treats me pretty bad, but the Lord treats me so good it makes up for it. The world will treat you pretty bad. Home ought to be a place you want to go home to. Home ought to be. Now, I really encourage you all to read a chapter out of the book of Proverbs every day. It'll help you. Because you get to really learning what's in there. About the fifth day of the month, I'm reminded how home ought to be. The Bible says about the wife in Proverbs chapter 5, and it says a lot of things in Proverbs chapter 5 I'm not going to go over tonight. But it says, let her be as the... I saw Kim's eyes get big. I'm not going to talk about that part. But it says, you'll read it when you get home. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. You ever saw a little deer out here playing together? And the little fawn and the mama deer, and they are so loving towards one another. I've watched deer out in the wild, and the one of them will come up and just lean up against the other one. Just put its head up against it. That's what the Bible means. Let her be as the loving hind. Let her be as a deer, the little deer that comes up and just loves on its mama, loves on one of the other. Just, I've saw them do that before. That's what the Bible says. Home ought to be like that. The Bible also talks about another home life later on, about the 21st day of the month. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 9, it talks over there about a dwelling with a brawling woman in a wide house in the corner of the rooftop in the wilderness. Do you know the last time I read that, I just laughed, because in our new house, my study is in the wilderness and it's in the corner of the rooftop. It is right up in the corner of the house. I wrote that in my Bible. My new study's in the corner of the house, the rooftop. But home ought to be looked forward to, because the Bible says we are to dwell together. If we're going to dwell together as a family, we need to get along. It needs to be heaven, a little slice of heaven on work. When the man gets off of work, or the woman in our day and time gets off of work, and you know, it ought to be, I can't wait to get home. We got to dwell together as a family. We need to get along. Dwell with them, the Bible says. Then he goes on down, he says, dwell with them according to knowledge, is what the Bible says, according to knowledge. Now, it's interesting, in our day and time, you have to take a test to get a driver's license. You have to take a test to become a citizen of a country. You have to take a test many times to get a job or own the job. But there's no test to get married. You just go down the courthouse, anybody can go down the courthouse, get a marriage license, get married. You don't have to know nothing about it. But here, you're supposed to do this the rest of your life. Brother Norman was talking before, he said some of these young people come, just let some of us older people talk to them. We'd tell them all the things they need to know about. We've already been there. We've already done that. We've already made many of these mistakes along the way. But there is much to learn about being a good husband, about being a good wife. How do we learn it? We learn these things from God's Word. You know, even good old grandpa and grandpa may not have had everything exactly right when it come to marriage and how to dwell with them according to knowledge. Some wives, even in Christian homes, sad to say, are treated just a little better than a domestic servant, especially in the day and time that I grew up in. Might be a little different because she just don't know how to do it. Nobody's going to say amen. You're going to say, that's right, preacher. You know I'm right. She many times is expected to do all the cooking and all the cleaning and all the ironing and all the child care and change all the diapers and fix the garden and keep the flowers pretty and mow the yard. And many times in our day and time, work outside the home and bring in part of the income and still come home and do all those things. Let me tell you, that's not right. The Bible says to dwell with them according to knowledge. It's not right. Say, preacher, how do you know it's not right? Look what the Bible says. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And that's talking about the knowledge of being married and the knowledge of how to treat her. Look what the Bible says. Giving honor unto the wife. Honor. We're to honor our wife. That word honor, it means value. She is valuable. It is the same word that is translated as precious in chapter 1, verse number 19, where it talks about the precious blood of Christ. Is that precious? Is that valuable? You better believe it is. Is your wife to be valued? Is she to be honored? You better believe she is. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. That means she is very, very valuable. If you find a virtuous woman, you have found a treasure. You have found something that is worth more than a bunch of rubies, a bunch of diamonds. You can't buy that. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She is precious. She is valuable. She is to be held in high esteem. She is to be held in high regard. Here's something else you'll learn in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 14. It says, a prudent wife, which means an intelligent wife, a circumspect wife. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Something from the Lord good? Better believe it is. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Now to hear some men talk about their wives, you'd think that it wasn't the Lord that sent her. You better pray and fast 30 days and 30 nights before you get married. You better make sure you get one from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. But I told somebody one time, they said, I don't know if it's God's will for me to marry her or not. I said, it don't matter now, you're already married. You've done said the I do. Going to have to make the best of it. I don't want to go through my whole life and just make the best of it. A prudent wife is from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. She is to be held in a place of honor. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 22 said this, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I've got that underlined in my Bible and out to the side. God did you a favor. You know what? We know what that means when we talk about do a favor for somebody. It's to do them a kindness. To do good to them. When God gave you a wife, why should she be held in honor? Because God did you a favor. Say, preacher, how's that? I'll tell you how God did a lot of men a favor. You can't feed yourself. You can't clothe yourself. You might be able to run $1 million piece of equipment, but you don't know how to run the dishwasher, and you don't know how to turn on the washing machine. Bless your hearts. Some of you men are embarrassing to manhood. I've had people tell me, oh, Kim dressed you nicely. Let me tell you something, I've been dressing myself a long time. And it's not hard. I know, in fact, even in the church, we have
at least a couple of men that are colorblind. We'll give them a pass. But dressing yourself is not hard to do, especially if you're a man. I have black shoes and I have a drawer full of black socks. They go together. Elvis Presley died a long time ago. Don't wear black shoes with white socks. And then you just get some gray pants and some black pants. And you get white shirts and pick out a tie. If you wear a tie, it has gray and white in it. That's as easy as it gets. There's no excuse for that. You can buy shirts that already have a tie with them. You have black pants and gray pants, and it's very hard to go wrong. I know how to cook for myself. I decided a long time ago, if Kim went somewhere, I'm not going to go hungry. And guess what? When she got sick, that really came in handy. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto them. We ought to honor them because a good wife is priceless. A good wife is from the Lord. A good wife, God did you a favor. That's why she ought to be honored, valued highly. Giving honor, the Bible says, giving honor, that word giving means to assign, to portion off, to make sure that this happens. She ought to have a special place in our heart, in our life, in our affections, in our plans, in every area of our life, giving honor unto the wife. There's a lot of women out here and they're fighting for this and they're fighting for that. They'd just go to the Bible, they'd find out God's already given everything they want. Here's the thing, they want honor, but they don't want God. But the Bible gives honor unto the wife, elevates the wife. Christianity has done more for womanhood, and I'm talking about when even you go back into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Giving honor unto the wife was not a Greek thing or a Roman thing. The wife in the Greek and the Roman society was and in the Middle East and was little more than property. But the Lord Jesus elevated womanhood. The Word of God says, give honor unto the wife. I'll show you some more things. Giving honor unto the wife. Now, some take offense to this, but I'm just going to explain what it means. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That word vessel in the Bible is referred to many different places as our body. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that your body, your life, you ought to be a vessel unto honor. The Apostle Paul was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. It refers to the body. And what it's saying here, it is just simply saying this, that she is the weaker vessel, not morally, not intellectually, but physically speaking, men are stronger than women. I'm not going to try to argue that point, but really what God is saying is, men, you're Tupperware and she's fine china. You're the plastic plates. She's just not as strong physically. And I know in our day and time, you know, women can do anything men can do. And I've got my house is full of girls. And the only guys around now is me and the cat. And I don't even like the cat. And Abigail and Emery came up last week and there's four of them and one of me and I'm all for girls and I'm all for, promoting and I do believe they can do many, 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 many things. When it comes right down to it, physically speaking, all it's saying in the Bible is that the man is stronger than the woman. And we are to take that into consideration. Now, when I was in the Air Force, and you know, I grew up around here, but boy, you talk about eye-opening experience. You get out, and we had women in the Air Force did the same job as we did, and we had some of them, they always wanted to show how they could outdo the guys. But I noticed they could never
outdo the guys in lifting the boxes onto the truck. Here's what they could outdo. They could outdo in a lot of the mental work. And they could outdo the guys in cussing and being rude. That's where Hillary Clinton come from.
But isn't that attractive? That's not attractive. I mean, you might be able to outdo in a lot of things, but it's just simply saying, and if somebody just loves Hillary, I apologize. But it's just simply saying that we, that her husband, should acknowledge that she is not as strong physically as we are, and that we need to acknowledge that, and that is part of honoring, giving honor unto her, because she is just not as physically strong. That's what it means. Look what else it says. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, if you really get a hold of that, you will find a great blessing in what that is saying in verse number 7. And as being heirs together of the grace of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are complete equals. We are heirs together in the grace of life. It took the same blood and the same faith to save your wife as it did the husband. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in religions, the man is always far above the woman. Islam, Mormonism, the teaching of Mormonism, if you really studied it out, her eternity depends everything on her husband and what he does in the future. But I'm not going to get into all that, but that it depends on the husband calling her name at the resurrection. If he didn't like her and he doesn't call her name at the resurrection, she won't be resurrected. How would you like that hanging over your head? Of course, that's false. But in the Bible, we are heirs together in the grace of life. In the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are complete equals. The man will not get a little more heaven than the woman is going to get. He's not a little more saved. He wasn't a little more lost. She wasn't a little more saved. We're in this thing together. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the same. So you ladies need to remember that. We talk in our day and time about self-esteem. Well, if you find out what you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll make you feel a whole lot better. We're heirs and joint heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will rule and reign in eternity together with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing. We're heirs together in the grace of life. Now, look what it goes on down and says, the very last thing. All these things ought to be done. It ought to be done, period. But there is a benefit to how I treat my wife, that your prayers be not hindered. I didn't focus on that or really say anything about that till this point. I was quoting it on the way over here to Kim and Chloe, and Kim said, that's in that verse. I said, that's the last thing that says. That your prayers be not hindered. I don't think our day and time is known for its great prayers. I think our parents' day and our grandparents' day was known for great men and women of prayer more than our day and time. I think there's very much in our day and time that is hindering our prayers. What could it be? Well, boy, I tell you, this world sure is wicked. It's always been wicked. Oh, there's a lot of distractions. There's always been a lot of distractions. It's hard. It's always been hard. might be that, here's a technology illustration. You ever pick up your phone and you say, I've only got one bar. You know, you ought to have three or four. Them little, looks like steps. If it goes all the way up, you'll get a good
call. Before service tonight, I took off my mic and I looked down at it and it said low battery. And it has the same thing. It has them little bars. Wasn't showing no bars. That's what I was doing, messing around. I was putting new batteries in. I think in our day and time, we need some new spiritual batteries. Amen. To get our prayer life, our bars back up where they need to be. Say, preacher, my prayer life, I don't feel like I can pray. Maybe that's why. Maybe it's not, you know, it's not rocket science why we're not seeing heaven come down in our midst. We're not living according to God's word. Say, oh, I love the Lord. I'm not questioning whether you love the Lord, but goodness. There's a lot of things we could be doing to help our prayer life. I'll tell you, there's much to pray about. There's lost people all round about us. There's sick people all round about us. Our families, our children, like Job went out and he prayed for his children and made intercession for his children. We need to be able that when we pray, our prayers are not hindered. And there's a fix to it, but we'll have to do it in our lives. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'd like for us tonight to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I appreciate you coming back out tonight. I know it's cold and all like that, but